The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
I hope everyone's having a sweet morning already. It's really, really good to be with you. I am, in fact, the other Kyle. And it's always a privilege and a pleasure to be here, and to be here on a family worship Sunday is a gift as well. It's a sweet reminder to have all the kids in the room at the same time, because it's just a reminder of how important they are to our church family. And I hope it's a reminder to you of the vibrancy of life they bring and the faith they bring, right? I mean, it's for some of us as adults, you walk into a room on a Sunday, you bring such weight with you. And one of the things you have to love about kids is they walk in just ready. They're always ready, ready to go, ready. I mean, your kids might not have been ready when you wanted them to be ready, but the energy, the excitement, the hopefulness, the faith to believe that God is good and to trust in his goodness, I hope and pray they are a real gift and encouragement to all of us this morning. If you have your Bibles, we are going to pick up in Hebrews chapter 4. It's a really beautiful passage going into chapter 5. Like Kyle said, just a few minutes this morning. So I get a chance to teach this again on April 12th, I think. And so there'll be a more extended version online in a few weeks if you wanted to catch that. We are going to do more of a higher level today and swim over top of it a little bit with our kids in the room. But it's still a powerful and beautiful passage, no less. And I think the Word of God has power in our midst. And so I do want to read it entirely over us, and then we'll kind of walk through it together briefly this morning. Starting in chapter 4, in verse 14, thinking about all the depth of imagery and beauty that the author of Hebrews has already ascribed to the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He's already lifted our gaze, lifted our chin to kind of say, look at him. Look at the splendor of the Son of God. Look at the splendor of Jesus Christ. He is the true and greater one. And he just keeps doing that. And in Hebrews chapter 4, going into chapter 5, I think you'll get even a higher view, a better, more clear view of the depth of who this author is trying to tell us that Jesus really is. Starting in verse 14, chapter 4, it says this: since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest is chosen from among men, is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also, Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, which we're going to get into more of that later. And that's going to keep coming up in Hebrews as well. So you're going to get to read and learn more about him. So for the purposes of today, if I could kind of hang a big idea over the hearts and minds of everyone in the room, our kids included, it would simply be this. Kids, you can remember this with us. The author is trying to say to us two things. Hold fast to Jesus. Draw near to God. Hold fast to Jesus. Hold on tight to Jesus and draw near to God. If you think about kids, you think about little kids in particular, when they get hurt, when they get really hurt, when they fall and they're skinned up and bruised and maybe something has actually been broken, they don't run away from their parents. What is the instinct for them in that moment? They run right to mom or dad. Even if the reason they got hurt was they weren't doing something, they were doing something that mom and dad told them not to do. Like they fell off of something that mom and dad told them not to climb onto. And in the moment, however, even if that were the case, when they fall, when they're hurt, when they're in deep pain, they have an instinct. What is the instinct? Go to mom and dad. That instinct to run toward help is actually exactly what the author of Hebrews is inviting us into in this passage. But the irony, I think, or the difficulty perhaps, as you get older and older and older, as some of us in the room are now adults, when we think about that, what many of us have learned through our experience, not because of who he is, but because of who we are, is the opposite with God. When we sin, we hide. When we struggle, we pull back. We pull out of community and away from people. When we're weak, we get really quiet. And the author of Hebrews says, there's something you need to know about who Jesus is and the kind of high priest that he is and the way in which the Father has ordained and orchestrated all of that to be true that should remind you. It should remind you, when you are weak and when you have fallen and when you are struggling and when you are beat up and when you are in pain, don't run away. There are a few reasons in this passage that the author is going to tell us that you actually can hold fast to Jesus and draw near to God. The first is because Jesus is, in fact, a great high priest. A great high priest. It says, since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us, because of that, hold fast our confession. So the first thing is, he says, you can hold on to Jesus because you have him right now. Right now, you have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, who is the Son of God. He doesn't just stand between us and God. He draws us up to God. He brings us to the Father. So it's in light of that that he says, let us hold fast. You hold fast. You cling tightly. You don't let go because you actually have access to a great high priest right now, who is available to help you. And the author says that the command here is you hold fast to the confession, you hold fast to what you know and to what you believe because of Jesus and who he actually is, because you believe he is who he says he is. For a child, this would be similar to, you know, what does it mean to hold fast? Quick? No, for a child, it's like you would hold tightly to who Jesus is and what you've learned about who Jesus is and what he is revealing about himself. You would hold tightly to that. And the image of holding tightly is like a child holding the hand of their parent as they're getting ready to cross a busy road. And there's a beauty to that illustration because on one hand, the child doesn't want to let go. The road is busy and cars are speeding by at lightning speed. So the child's holding on as tight as they can. But here's what we know. The grip of the child is weak. I mean, they're trying, they're holding on, but that tiny little hand wrapped up in your big hand, they're limited on how tightly they can hold on. So the promise to the child is lean in, grab a hold of the parent. But the hope is the parent's not going to let go of you. Your mom and dad are not going to let go of your hand. They're the ones securely holding on to you. So when the author of Hebrews says, hold fast, hold tight to Jesus, it is a beautiful invitation. It's a proper invitation because you have a high priest who's available to you right now who wants to help you. But he's also having in mind, you hold on to him. Why? Because he's already holding on to you. He then goes on to say that you and I can hold fast to Jesus and we can draw near to God. Why? Because we don't just have a great high priest. We have a high priest who understands us. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, which means he does know how to sympathize with our weaknesses. He understands weakness. He understands temptation. He understands suffering. Yes, he did all of that without sin. But he actually is inclined to know, to understand, and to help you. You're not out here wandering on your own. Jesus wants to help you as you learn to follow him. One author put it this way, the heart of Christ is as naturally inclined to pity and relieve and help sinners as the heart of a loving father is to their child in their greatest need. Because Christ is both sinless and sympathetic, you and I have a high priest who is not just holy and set apart, but deeply compassionate. There's none like him in all the earth who stands completely set apart because he has no imperfections. He's never messed up. And at the same time, understands everybody who has and tells you you can come near. Perfectly holy, deeply compassionate, which starts to invite you into where the author is leading us. You have this great high priest passed through the heavens, exalted to the highest place, worthy of our trust, who is also one who understands you. Which means Jesus never looks at you when you show up and says, why are you like this? Why are you the way you are? We laugh, but the truth is some of the times that we struggle to go to him is because we think that is what he's going to say, even though he's never said it and never will say it. What he actually says to you and I in our moments of weakness and temptation and struggle and failure and sin, when we come running to him, do you know what he says? He invites you close and he looks at you and says, I know how hard it is. Trust me, I know. And it's a very powerful, simple truth that I hope everyone in the room, adults and children alike, myself included, can continue to understand. You and I will never bring something to Jesus that he doesn't understand. That's a fascinating, challenging thing to believe, but it's what Scripture actually says about who he is. You and I will never bring anything to him that he does not understand. He's a great high priest. He's a high priest who understands us. Then the author goes on to say he's a high priest who offers a throne of grace. That's interesting. That's interesting because thrones usually mean judgment. Thrones usually mean judgment. They're exalted. They're the ruler. They're the king of all kings. They're the place. They sit in the seat that has the authority to cast out all judgments that need to be delivered. Here, the author of Hebrews says to us, we can draw near to this throne because here there's a throne of grace waiting. There's mercy for your past. There's grace and help for your present. There's no rejection here. It's actually the thing you need in the very moment you need it. That's what's there. That's what the author of Hebrews says. You can run here because it's actually the thing you need when you need it the most, waiting for you. For adults and children in the room alike. It's the feeling of walking into a place where someone actually wants to help you versus walking in and hearing, man, I don't know, go figure it out. So when the author of Hebrews starts in these first just two verses that we read today, the end of chapter 4, these last three verses of chapter 4, already setting the stage, you can in fact hold fast to Jesus and draw near to God because Jesus is a great high priest, a great high priest. He's a great high priest who understands you, and he's a great high priest whose throne is covered in grace. And then he moves into chapter 5, and there's a lot going on here that we will not have time to unpack today. But let's just see some of the beauty of what does get articulated to us. If you go down into chapter 5, verses 5, 7, and 8, it just says this. It says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And then he says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. So I think just stacking on, which is kind of the beauty of what the author of Hebrews does, he just keeps piling on these reasons that you could trust Jesus, love Jesus, worship Jesus, see Jesus for who he truly is. The argumentation of Hebrews is like this really powerful, just building on top of one another here, as though it weren't enough already at the end of chapter 4 to recognize Jesus as a great high priest who understands us, invites us to a throne of grace. He comes here and he goes, oh, by the way, the reason he knows and the reason he understands and the reason he invites you is he's already walked the hard road. He walked it already. He offered up prayers with loud cries and tears. He knows what it is to suffer. He knows what it is to cry out. He knows what it is to obey, even when it's hard. This phrase, he learned obedience through what he suffered, means he walked the full path with no shortcuts. It does not mean that Christ was previously disobedient, but that his obedience was demonstrated and tested in the reality of suffering. What it means about Jesus, one theologian, John Owen, he explained it this way. He said, Jesus learned obedience, not as though he passed from disobedience to obedience, but he learned obedience by the experiencing of it through suffering. Like he learned that he was going to obey when it was the hardest to obey. He demonstrated the perfection of his obedience when it would have made every reasonable sense to not obey. He obeyed the Father perfectly, even through the greatest agony and suffering. So when you read these phrases of offering up prayers with loud cries and tears and the idea that he learns obedience through what he suffered, what you're actually getting is the author of Hebrews who keeps on telling you, you need to understand something about the high priest who is inviting you to himself. Is he great? Yes, there's none like him in all the earth. Holy and set apart. Without sin. Exalted to the highest throne. Does he understand you? Yes. He does. He's aware of weakness and temptation and suffering, yet without sin, but deeply compassionate. He sits enthroned, but his throne is flowing with grace when you need it most. And when you have to ask yourself, can I trust him? Can I go running there? Does he really understand? Like, he didn't sin, so does he really understand? Does he really know what it's like to be me, to be broken, to be struggling, to wrestle with things of the flesh, to actually have to keep coming back and asking for help? Isn't that amazing? Like, the adults in the room, we wrestle with the fact that we think to ourselves, can I just keep going back? Isn't he tired of me? I know he loves me, but surely at this point he doesn't like me very much because I just keep showing up, sometimes with the same stuff. Not kids. they just keep on coming. They come to you because you have what they need, and they just keep showing up. Especially if you love them, especially when you respond in grace, especially when you try to teach them, especially when you show them the way, especially when you empower them, especially when you strengthen them, especially when you greet them and know them, especially when you say to them, everything you need right now, I'm going to help you find. We're going to walk through this together. They just keep coming. When they get hurt, they come to you. When they need something, they come to you. When they mess up, they run and hide, but then they come to you. Hear Jesus saying, when you wonder if you can come, when you want to know whether or not I fully do understand, here's what you need to know. I walked the road. I walked it all the way through. I saw it all the way to the end. My obedience was demonstrated and proven in the greatest agonizing suffering. So when you say, can I come? I am saying to you, run. And then lastly, I believe we can hold fast to Jesus and draw near to God, according to the author, because Jesus, he is the source of our salvation. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 that he's been made perfect, not morally, but brought to the right end, like demonstrated the completion of who he said he was and what he was going to accomplish. And so it says he has been made perfect. He became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God as this great high priest in the forever order of Melchizedek. And so what you begin to see here is Jesus is not some example you have to follow. Like, just follow Jesus's example. You'll figure it out on your own. Good luck. He's a helper, but not just a helper. I think it's important here in Hebrews chapter 5 that he uses the word he uses, that he becomes the source of eternal salvation. Everything you and I need to be saved, everything we need to be completed, everything we need to actually walk through this life and make it to the finish line of life in faith flows from him. And those whom he redeems, he is the source of your salvation forever. If the author of Hebrews is wanting to say anything to all of us in the room, he's going, listen, hang on tight, hold fast to Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for you. But when you fall, when you struggle, when you wrestle, as you go, even on your best days, even when you think you've got it figured out and you're doing it and it's working, draw near to God, run to the throne of grace, find yourself in the posture where you are constantly running to Jesus, not away from him, holding on tightly to the things you've learned about him, being held on to by him. This is the very source of the salvation you and I have received. It is the very source, he himself, the source of the salvation that has brought us from death to life. This is the thing of our worship. This is the very essence of our life together. Jesus Christ, the source of the salvation we have received, the salvation we experience, the salvation we sing about, the reality of the life that's really life, that we're all out here trying to live by the grace of God and the mercy of God with the help of the Spirit of God to the glory of God. This is the life. So the author of Hebrews says, you need to know you have a high priest. And here's the invitation of that high priest. The high priest is great and holy and set apart. The high priest also understands you and invites you to a throne of grace. And he knows how to relate to you there because he's walked the hard road himself. And he himself is the source of your hope as you go to the throne, and that you will make it all the way home. So two things you do. Two things. You hold fast to Jesus and you run to him in your weakness. You don't have to clean yourself up first. You don't have to wait till you're stronger. You just run. Your need is the invitation. And secondly, as you draw near to God, you have to, you're enabled to do so knowing this. He is holding on to you. That's the power of Hebrews chapter 5. We hold tight and we run to the throne. We draw near. But the power of Hebrews chapter 5 is if all of this is true, here's what you need to know. God himself is holding on to you. The protector, the perfecter of your eternal salvation has got a hold of your life in grace and mercy and will not let you go until he completes it. Some of you feel tired. Some of you feel ashamed. Some of you might even feel distant from the Lord. Some of you are just learning who God is and what it means to know him and what it means to be known by him. All of us, Hebrews chapter 4 and 5 says, we have a high priest who understands us, who invites us to himself, who right now, this very moment, says, if you have a need, run to me. And when you find me, when you come to me, guess what you'll find? I'll be there ready. I'll be there able. I'll be there set apart, but I'll be there loving you with grace and mercy and help in your time of need so that you can learn to obey even when the pressure starts coming, even when the seasons of life start pressing in. I've got you. You sang it already, which is beautiful. I didn't even pay attention to the fact that we were going to sing it. But I want to read it over you again because this is what you sang about God back to him that I think is a beautiful promise from Hebrews chapter 4 in the end and Hebrews chapter 5, which we read this morning. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. I'm going to ask Kaylin and the others to come back up. And as they do, I just want to remind you. It's one thing for us to think about kids in the room learning how to hold on to Jesus, you know, grab a parent's hand before they cross a road, whatever. Every illustration breaks down somewhere. It's one thing to help a child understand that when you're hurt or when you have a need or when you're really kind of beat up, that you can run to a loving father or a loving mother and they're going to help you. That the child kind of, if a child who's experienced that were in the room, they'd look back at most of you and go, yeah. It's what they do. The fact of the matter is, if we could, if we had the time, and if to the benefit of the kids, if they had the energy, or maybe the patience, I don't know, let the adults in the room start popping up where you sit and tell of how many times you've had to run to the Lord, and what you've discovered is, he's there, he's ready. He's full of grace. He's full of mercy. He's extremely faithful. He's good and never failing. We could testify that this is true. And that's what they need. They'll learn something about who he is through you. Praise God. But they need to hear. They need to hear that even when you don't have answers, even when you fall short, he doesn't. He literally is there at all times, welcoming, inviting all who know him by faith. Run here. and every grace you need and every mercy you need and every strength you need to obey, I have it. And I want to give it to you. I want to help you. You are the living testimony to a generation that follows you that there is, in fact, a great high priest, and he's great, none like him in all the earth, and that he actually understands us in our weaknesses, in our frailty, and in our failures, and he still says, come to me, and when we come, he meets us not with judgment and fury, no, because of his great love and because of the penalty of sin that he endured, because he took on death and rose again, he invites us to come and to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And then says, I can teach you. I can show you the way. I can bring you all the way home because the hope you have in me is forever. That's a high priest that you can throw your whole life on. Father God, we love you because you first loved us. Help us to hear your word. Help us to see the beauty and the power of what has been revealed to us about Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Help us to believe it. Help us to believe it in such a way that it shapes and forms the way we live our life, that in our hardest moments, in our most tempting moments, in our most difficult moments, in our greatest failures, and even sometimes in our moments of great success, we never run away. We run to you. We hold fast. We draw near. And we demonstrate our belief that you are, in fact, a great high priest who understands, who offers a throne of grace, who's been through the hard road and made it all the way through obediently, and who looks at us and says, I'm the very source of everything you need in this moment and the hope of your salvation forever. Help us to believe that by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.